Morning, church family. I want to begin this morning by reading from the Gospel of John, and I'll invite you to turn there with me or listen attentively. John chapter 13, verses 1 and 2. And actually, I think I'm going to just go ahead and do a long reading here. And I want you to heed this beautiful portion of Scripture as we think about God's favor for us and how God's through Jesus poured out his favor on his disciples. And through the overflow of God's love in their life, you and I are here today. We have the knowledge of the depth of God's love for us. John chapter 13, verse 1 says this: "It was just before the Passover festival, and Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and to go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. And Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, and he took the outer clothing and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. And he came to Simon Peter, who said to him, 'Lord, are you going to wash my feet?' And Jesus replied, 'You do not realize now what I'm doing, but later you will understand.' 'No,' said Peter, 'you shall never wash my feet.' And Jesus answered, 'Unless I wash you, you have no part with me.' Then Lord, Simon Peter replied, 'Not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well.' Jesus answered, 'Those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. The whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you. For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said not everyone was clean. And when he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. 'Do you understand what I have done for you?' he asked them. 'You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I've set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, and nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. I'm not referring to all of you. I know those I have chosen, but this is to fulfill the passage of Scripture: 'He who shared my bread has turned against me.' I'm telling you now, before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe that I am who I am. Very truly, I tell you, whoever accepts anyone I send accepts me, and whoever accepts me accepts the one who sent me." And after he had said this, Jesus was very troubled in spirit, and he testified, "Very, very truly, I tell you, one of you is going to betray me." And his disciples stared at one another, at a loss to know which of them he meant. One of them, the disciple whom Jesus loved, was reclining next to him. Simon Peter motioned to this disciple and said, "Ask him which one he means." Leaning back against Jesus, he asked him, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus answered, "It's the one to whom I will give this piece of bread when I've dipped it in the dish." Then, dipping the piece of bread, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. As soon as Judas took the bread, Satan entered him. Jesus told him, "What you're about to do, do quickly." But no one at the mill understood why Jesus said this to him. And since Judas had charge of the money, some thought Jesus was telling him to buy what was needed for the festival or to give something to the poor. And as soon as Judas had taken the bread, he went out. John says, and it was night. And it was night. There are many things to glean from John's record of this encounter that they had with Jesus. There's one thing, though, that I want us to look at this morning and consider for ourselves. And that is this very interesting comment that John the Apostle made of himself. John the Apostle is the one who wrote the Gospel of John. And here in this story, there is one who leaned back against Jesus' chest or breast or bosom. Scripture translates it different ways. And many believe that it is John the Apostle. And John, it's very interesting that John refers to himself as the one, the disciple whom Jesus loved. Now I find that very interesting. If I were to ask you today, who are you? How would you answer that question? Just think for a moment, who are you? The first thing you would tell me is, of course, obviously, you'd tell me it was your name. And then I might press, and I would say, well, tell me more about yourself. Well, I'm the son of, or the daughter of, and you could explain who your parents were. Well, tell me more. Well, I'm from. And you might fill in the blank where you're from, and then I'd say, well, tell me more. Well, when I was in high school, I went to school in this town at this school, and I said, well, tell me more about it. Well, I guess one of the greatest claims to fame that I might have is, well, I finished in the top 10% of my class, and I was accepted into this university. Well, what did you do? Well, I majored in this, and well, how have you spent the rest of your life? Well, I'm a baker, I'm a doctor, I'm a lawyer, I'm a teacher, I'm a mother, I'm a father, I am this and I am that. And on we would fill in the blank of who I am. Who are you? How would you identify yourself? Matter of fact, I would love for you to focus on just a moment how you answered that question to begin with. Who am I? Who am I? And how do you define yourself this morning? I was reading earlier this week. I was just doing some study and doing some thinking. And, you know, when people try to get a job at a particular work, generally what you do to apply for that job is you turn in a resume. And I thought, well, that's an interesting word. What does that word mean? It means, I looked it up on Wikipedia, and it said resume means it's a word that means summary. And I was like, well, that's interesting. What's the history? How long has that word resume been? See, y'all, I have these kind of thoughts that go through my mind. I don't know what goes through your mind, but here we go. I'm just digging around. Well, where did this come from? They say that Leonardo da Vinci was the first guy who ever made what is referred to today as a resume, Leonardo da Vinci. And there was a guy that was wanting to employ him but really didn't know enough about him, so Leonardo created a summary, a resume of who he was so that he might be hired by this guy to do a particular sculpture. And to this day, what do we do with a resume? What do? You talk about your education, your skills, and your interest. And this is a summary of your identity that you hope that might catch the employer's attention so that you could get that job. And so we think about in life, you know, we're getting ready to launch Hannah to college. And so she's been filling out all these applications to try to get into some different schools. And they're asking her all kinds of information. And then they want information from Mindy and I, like, well, what do you make? I'm like, why does that matter? You know? You know? So anyway, so we fill out all this information about ourselves. And for many of us, this, some part of that or some aspect of that by default generally becomes our primary identity. In the Gospel of John, John defines himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. Now, so I asked myself, well, what in the world is going on there? Is John Is he trying to explain to us that, well, when you do all the pluses and minuses and you figure out who's in and who's out or who's favored and who's not among Jesus, of the 12 of all the disciples, here's John. And John identifies himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. Doesn't that sound a little bit egotistical? Do any of you have kids and y'all be having a conversation and the conversation will be coming up about who's the favorite, or maybe y'all get together at during the holidays and all the family members are together and then somebody strikes up a conversation about how much more you were the favored child. And some of you might have even given Christmas presents to your parents that says, I've seen these little cups that said, you know I'm your favorite. Yeah, you know, and there's t-shirts that I'm the favored child and on and on. Is this really what's going on with John? The reason we know it's John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, if you turn to the very end of John, at the very end of the gospel in John chapter 21, you know the story where Peter is being called by Jesus to continue his ministry, in spite of the fact that he had made a miserable failure, that he had denied Christ. So here's Peter, who had, let me say it this way, had a defining moment of failure. Isn't that interesting that we define ourselves both by our successes, but we can also look back, maybe sometimes with guilt in our life, or maybe a sense of disgust with ourselves because of a defining moment of failure. But Jesus is the one who loves his disciples. Remember what it said in John 13, 1 and 2? To the very end. Haas sometimes leads us in this song, your love never fails, it never gives up, it never runs out on me. That's an interesting way of thinking about life. It's a beautiful song. So here's this disciple whom Jesus loved. At the end of the gospel, John 21, at the end of this discussion where Jesus asked Peter, Peter, do you love me more than these? Feed my sheep. And Peter, at the end of this conversation with Jesus, it says in verse 20 that Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved, right? John 21, 20. Don't miss this. Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved. Now, I'm thinking myself right here, wait a minute, doesn't Jesus love Peter too? And James and John, and I mean, or Bartholomew and Thomas and Thaddeus and all the rest of the 12? Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and said, Lord, who's going to betray you? So make no bones about it. There's no mistake about it. This is John. This is John. And the reason is we read on in the text, verse 21, when Peter saw him, he said, Lord, what about him? And Jesus answered, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me. Because of this, the rumor spread among the believers that this disciple would not die, but Jesus didn't say that he would not die. He only said, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? This is the disciple who testifies to these things and who wrote them down. And we know that his testimony is true. So in the Gospel of John, on six different occasions, one of those, when Mary Magdalene come back from the tomb, and she told and reported to Peter and the disciple whom Jesus loved, there are several instances in which John is referred to, where he refers to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. And I have to ask the question, is this guy an egomaniac? Does he see himself as that special? That he's the one that Jesus really loved in contrast to all the others. Now, some scholars have looked at this and they've said maybe it is that John, when he wrote the gospel there, was trying to remain anonymous and using this anonymous idiom the disciple whom Jesus loved, so that authorities and Roman soldiers or whatever would not bring harm to him or try to hunt him down, and that this is a way of bringing about anonymity and just referring to himself simply as the disciple whom Jesus loved. So you either have, you have ego, or you have fear of political consequence, the threat of death. There's one other option when you think about John. There's one other option. What if John is just simply referring to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved as a way of helping us realize, maybe it's a sign to us to help us realize that we, like John, are the disciples whom Jesus loves? To what extent will Jesus go to show his love for each of us? You remember the theme verse of the Gospel of John, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him wouldn't perish but have eternal life. In the Gospel of John, chapter 11, there's this encounter. Lazarus has died and Mary and Martha are grieving. And it talks about how Jesus loved Mary and Martha and Lazarus. Jesus loves the whole world. Jesus loves Mary, Martha, and Lazarus in the midst of their grief. Jesus loves his disciples. As a matter of fact, when you go back and you look at John chapter 13, it says, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the very end. There's a guy named Martin Smith. He's a scholar, and he says this about this anonymous idiom, the disciple whom Jesus loved. And this is what he says. Perhaps the disciple is never named, never individualized, so that we can more easily accept that he bears witness to an intimacy that is meant for each one of us. The closeness that he enjoyed is a sign of the closeness that is mine and yours, because we are in Christ and Christ is in us. Maybe John refers to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved to help us understand who we are as the beloved of God. Do you remember what I asked you at the first of the sermon? I know it's asking a lot, but do you remember what I asked? Who are you? How do you define yourself? Was your first and primary thought is that I am the loved disciple of Jesus? There's a lot of things that have happened this past week. If I'm remembering correctly, Mindy, we went to Abilene. We were there on Monday. It was 19 degrees in Abilene. I remember that. Mindy's Aunt Polly had passed away. She'd been fighting cancer with leukemia. And she had got pneumonia and passed away. And this had happened one time before where they put her on a breathing apparatus, intubated her, gave her antibiotics. She overcome that. She came through, and we were really expecting her to come through again. But she didn't. Her body was just too tired. So the family had asked me, and it was an incredible privilege for me to do Mindy's Aunt Polly's funeral service. And I was sitting with all the family. We were in a bakery there in Abilene, McKay's Bakery. Anybody ever been to McKay's in Abilene? I know there's a few of you that probably have. We were sitting in there in one of the rooms, and we were around this big table. And I asked the family, what did you admire most about Polly? And so here's Polly. She'd experienced a divorce early in her marriage. She'd never remarried. She has a daughter that lived with her. She was very, very close with. She'd been a lunch lady at one of the elementary schools there in Abilene for 26 years. She retired as a lunch lady. She didn't have a lot of financial resources. But she was a person of love. So I asked the family, I said, what did you admire most about Polly? And her daughter answered just like that. And she said to me, she said, she's one of the most unjudgmental, let me see if I can say this right. She is one of the least judgmental people that I've ever known. She was the most least under, I'm not saying that right. I wrote it down. It's the least judgmental person I've ever known. There we go, I got it. Sometimes I just get stuck in my head. So she's the least judgmental person I've ever known. And I asked her to expound on that, and she told me about the fact that she loved everybody, that no one was beneath her. So Mindy's Aunt Polly, what's unique about her is some of you have been to church camp out in Bandina where she was a cook, and she was well known for her cinnamon rolls. As a matter of fact, she'd make these cinnamon rolls from scratch, and they were so good. And we would always have Aunt Polly, everybody called her Aunt Polly, we would have her come out that morning for breakfast, and the whole youth of the camp, 300 kids, would stand up and give her a rousing applause and just cheered her on. They loved her. They loved her, even though she had nothing more to contribute, you might say, than cinnamon rolls and love. One of the stories that came out in camp, from the camp, was there was one. So Polly was always living on the edge financially. She just didn't have a lot of financial means. And she barely made it to camp from Abilene, made the long drive. I guess it's about 3 hours. Her car is always on the edge of virtual disaster. She made it there, and her car broke down, and she didn't know how she was going to get back home. And she had no money to cover the expenses. She had just enough simply for the gas. And so one of the kids, I don't know who it was, decided to get all the rest of the kids at camp together, and they decided to take up a collection among the youth. And they took up all the money that they could from the youth. It wasn't adults. Some adults might have participated in it, but it was youth driven. And they raised just enough money, just the right amount of money, at the dollar, for what it cost to repair Polly's car so that she could make it back. And I don't know, church family, we spend a lifetime trying to figure out or to create defining moments, defining aspects of our lives that we want others to know, so that we might be admired or loved in return. But is there anything more admirable than simply just being the beloved of God? And maybe out of the overflow of just being loved by God, we too might become the least judgmental person someone else ever knew. We might become the person that enjoys giving more than receiving. We might be the person that enjoys greeting people here on Sunday morning, handshakes and hugs and expressions of kindness and love. You know why? Because we're the beloved of God. I think that what John is getting at is that he is the beloved disciple of Jesus. But he's not the only one. You and I are that too. And it's out of the overflow of that relationship with Jesus Christ that we just simply live a life of love. I tell you what's interesting. It's in Mark chapter 3 when Jesus calls the disciples, the 12. He went up on a mountainside to pray, and then he called the 12 to be his apostles. Talked about Peter, and then there was this mention of James and John. James and John are brothers, and Jesus gave them the name Boanerges, which means Sons of thunder. So I picture and I imagine Jesus, when he first called James and John, he was like, I'm going to call these guys, but boy, we've got a long way to go here. They were known as the sons of thunder, which would suggest that they were hotheads, that they had a short fuse, that anything would set them off. They were just those kind of guys. And you remember, they were fishermen, and Jesus calls them to be, he changes their identity. Who am I? Fishers of men. So here's this John, having received the love of Jesus. He simply refers to himself, I believe, in humility, not in arrogance. It's just the opposite. He doesn't even want to put his name there. He just wants to be, he wants others to know that he was loved by Jesus. And in the gospel, in 1 John, we'll share this and then I'm going to wrap it up. In 1 John chapter 3, this is what he says in verse 16. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? He had just talked about not loving the world, you know, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. He goes on to say in John chapter, in 1 John 4, verse 16, he says, God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. And this is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear. Verse 19, we love because he first loved us. So who? What is your identity, church? What is your identity? I love it. There is hope for all of us. If Jesus can take these sons of thunder, and at the end of one man's life, John, James was the first one, first of the apostles that was martyred. He was martyred by King Herod. But then John is the one who lives the longest, and John defines himself as simply as this: I'm the disciple that Jesus loved. Church family, I think the message, if you want to experience God's favor in your life, then be like John and lean into Jesus. Lean on his everlasting arms. What have I to fear? What have I to dread? Leaning on the everlasting arms. Somebody help me. What's the next part of that song? Leaning on the everlasting arms, leaning on Jesus. There we go. Leaning on Jesus, safe and secure from all alarms. Leaning on Jesus, leaning on Jesus. Leaning on everlasting arms. Church family, you are the disciple whom Jesus loved. Next time somebody asks you, who are you? You answer them, I'm the disciple that Jesus loved. If we can serve